United Pentecostal Church of Paris, Texas, this Sunday evening. If you could, stand up. Amen. Who is excited to be in the house of God? Amen. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you look good tonight. And turn to your other neighbor, the one you ignore, and say, second choice, you look even better. Now give them the highest five you can give. No bent elbows, the highest five. The highest of all fives. There it is. All right, so we know our hands can be lifted. We know that we can lift up our hands. So let's continue to lift up our hands. Let's continue to lift up our voice. It is 6:02. Can we just take 2 minutes to just begin to pray, begin to call on the name of the Lord, and begin to glorify his name before a single word is sung, before a single song is played? Can we just begin to glorify the King of Kings? Because he is in the room with us now. We don't have to call him down into our presence. We don't have to try to bribe him in here. But he is here before we got here. He was here before you woke up this morning. The healer is in the room. Your deliverer is in the room. And so, God, I give you glory. God, I give you praise. God, you are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.
He's there.
I make my bed in heaven.
He's there.
No matter where I go.
He's there.
Say, wherever you went, he was there. It's always the times that we hear, this was when I received the call. This was when I received the call. The one that was calling, that calling was always there. But it was whenever I became aware of that calling. It was whenever I became aware that that healer was so close. When I became aware that that deliverer was there. It's like the prodigal son. That whenever he turned around, when he came to his senses and he started to head home, the father was there. Yeah. It didn't take a lot of searching. He didn't have to go and flip open cupboards and look underneath tables and try to see where is my father to try to take me back. But he was looking for him. And this today, you are walking into this service and you may say, what do I have to do to get in God's good graces, maybe for him to do something in my life? That I've been sick and I've been struggling and I've been hurting. What perfect things do I have to do to get into his presence for him to do the things that he has promised in this Bible, in this word? Let him. That's all you have to do, is just let him do it. Say, God, I have sickness in my body. And I've tried treatments. I've tried looking up every answer. I've tried talking to other people. But God, I've heard you're a healer. I've been struggling with anxiety and depression. And I've tried medications. And I've tried therapy. And I've tried this. But God, I've heard that you are a deliverer.
Yes, hallelujah.
God, my marriage is falling apart. And God, my finances are in shambles. But God, I heard that you are a comforter, and I heard that you are able to reach down to the lowly and be able to pick them up. And so I've tried everything, but God, let me try you and let you be my everything tonight. And when you make that decision, you walk out free. In his presence, there is freedom. There is liberty. And we have names on this list tonight that we are going to bind together, and we are going to pray, and we are going to believe that God is going to touch these names, but your need as well. And I truly believe that whenever you pour your heart out and pray, not even just for needs of your own, but just begin to pray, God will minister to you as well. And if you have a need in your body, and maybe your name wasn't on this list, but if you felt that led just to step forward in faith, and to be prayed for and to be prayed with, ministers will anoint you with oil and they will lay hands on you. And we have read in the word, whenever ministers and when people of faith lay hands on you and in praying and for healing, something begins to take place. In your mind or in your body, he is a healer and he is a comforter. And we are believing in Danny Bramlett, Aiden Early, Candy Goforth and family, Lacey Brown and family, Brother Griffith, Belinda Little, Wren Bowden, Jerry and Susie Newberry, Desiree Newberry and their family, Dawn Howell, Georgia McCool, and Lori Bolt. And I encourage you tonight to step out in faith and let the healer take control. Let the source of what you need take control tonight. And if you feel led, I encourage you, don't stay in your pew, don't stay in the place that you are, but step out in faith. And God is going to reward that faith. And he's going to minister into your life in exactly the way that you need. You know what it is. He knows what it is. And we are going to bind together right now in Jesus' name. I thank you for the healings that I've heard about. I thank you for the healings that I have seen. I thank you for the miracles that I have experienced. But God, I know that you're doing a new thing. I know that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or I can think. So God, I know that you are able and capable of doing even more than we have ever seen and heard. So God, be that in my life tonight. Be more in my life tonight. Be greater in my situation tonight. And Lord, I pray that you heal today. I pray that you deliver today. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.
Speak it to you.
Every stronghold is broken.
ushers are going to come and take our tithe and our offering. I'm going to make some announcements. So we have, again, on our Wednesday nights, we're continuing our six-week series of Greatness is God's Gift to You. So make plans to be there on Wednesday nights at 7. And tonight we're going to have, again, the ministry from the Lucases, who enjoyed the ministry this morning and the move of God. We are expecting and believing of more of God's presence moving through their ministry here tonight. We have on the 18th our Ladies United Fellowship at Bratcher's Nursery. That will be at 6:30 p.m. On the 23rd, our monthly mission pledge is due. On the 25th, our church business meeting will be taking place, and that will be on a Tuesday night. On February 28th, our Journey game night will be at 7 p.m., and that will be for $5 for pizza, or you can bring your own food. And so, Journey group, that is going to be a blast, to make sure you are making plans to be there. On the, we also have our prayer and fasting train that is going on, where there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer for several people to take a specific day of the week and to pray and to fast for all involved in the transition process, and for us to all bind together and unify and seek the voice and the will of God. And on, we have our Joy Ladies Conference, so it's going to be April 3rd through the 4th. Online registration is open. We have a lot of stuff going on, and I'm excited for it. And I believe that God is going to move in this service, that He's going to give you something that you need as you go into your week. I don't know what you have going on this next week. You probably have an idea, but we don't truly know. But the one that we came here to get a grasp of, to get a grip on, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, he's the one that does know.
Yes.
He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the one that we give everything to, and in return, we receive things we could never outgive Him for. And so as we give of our worship and as we give of our finances during this part of the service, we are investing in something far greater than ourselves, but it's the kingdom of God. And so, Father, thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your ministry. Thank You for Your word and Your promises. Thank You for what You are doing in this place and in each and every single one of our lives here tonight. Bless what is given. Bless the giver and anoint us to receive and to respond to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know that You Your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. Oh, I need You now to do the same thing for
Yeah.
enjoy being in the house of God. I enjoy hearing a word that is going to make me just a little bit better. But the crazy thing about the Word of God and coming to church and being in the house of God is you get what you want. And a lot of times we're like, God will give you what you need, not what you want. God can give you what you want. When the people of Israel wanted a king, and it may not have been in their best interest, he said, I will allow you to have what you want. If you want to follow after me, I will bless you. If you want to stay in the will of God, I will be there to minister and to bless and to provide. But if you do not want it, then you can have what you want. And whenever you come to church on a Sunday night, whenever it, maybe you're tired, maybe it's too cold, or maybe whatever it is, but when you show up and you say, I don't want to be changed. I don't want the word to plant a seed in my heart. I don't want to be impacted or affected or blessed or my faith to rise or to be healed. You can get what you want and you can leave here unchanged. But whenever you make up in your mind, God, I want to be changed. God, I want that word to convict me in my heart. God, I want the words to be planted a seed in my spirit and produce fruit and produce revival in me that I am praying for and looking to see in my church and in my city. God, I want it in my life so that I can produce it for you. And when you want that, you will get it because you will lay down everything else that gets in the way. You're going to lay down your pride because you realize there is something greater and I want it, and God is able and God is willing to pour out. And so we have the choice now. We have the opportunity to get what you want. And so now I'm going to introduce the man of God tonight, the ministry that blessed us this morning, and that I believe is going to follow after the will of God tonight. The Lucas family that our church loves, our church was blessed by this morning. We are behind you tonight. And continue just to give God a hand clap as well. Just begin to give it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You guys take your liberty in this service. This pulpit is yours. This microphone is yours.
Well, thank you. Praise the Lord, church. What a privilege it is to be with you here again in the house of God tonight. Where we come from, we are not used to Sunday night church, but there is something about getting together with God's people on a Sunday night. There is something special about it. And what a wonderful privilege it is to be here. You may be seated. I'm going to ask my wife to share something that God has laid on her heart. And so just whatever you want to do, this pulpit is yours. This microphone is yours. Take your liberty. I love you. Is that good?
Again, it's good to be here. I will not take too long. I just, in my Bible reading earlier this week, God kind of spoke to me about something, and I wrote it down, and I was like, this is for me. And then talking about coming up here, I was like, you know what? I'm going to share that with them because I thought it was kind of neat. And I was reading about the tabernacle and how God gave specific instructions to build the tabernacle. I mean, the colors, the measurements, everything was in the details. The tabernacle, and I was reading through it, and I was like, you know, God really cares about the details, every little detail. And I was reading, and I read that, you know, they needed acacia wood. And I was like, I don't know why it stood out. You know how you read something and it you can read over it, read it again, and then you're like, wait, why would they use that specific wood? And then they also used this specific acacia wood for the Ark of the Covenant to build it, and it was overlaid with gold. So I was like, what's so special about this wood? So I looked it up, and these were some of the characteristics that talked about this acacia wood. It's wear and tear resistant. It's weather resistant, it's aesthetically appealing, and it's known for sustainability because it was going to be outdoors. When God created you, he cared about those details too. The Bible talks about that our body is the temple of God. And just like those details in the tabernacle and how he built that, God did that for us. And I went back and looked at those characteristics and I said, God, what can I learn from these characteristics? I know we don't go physically to the tabernacle now to visit the presence of God because God is living in us now. So as an acacia wood, what are these characteristics in my life? So I went back and I said, okay, wear and tear resistant. Those are those scratches of life. The little things that, you know, may not break us, but they're dings in our lives. And I was like, God, I don't want to be so easily offended by the scratches of life, by little things that people may have said that maybe they meant it, maybe they didn't. But God, I want to be wear and tear resistant. And then I looked at weather resistant. It's like, those are the storms of life. That's when the storms come in. Those are a little bit bigger than the scratches. And I was like, God, I want to make sure that I'm strong enough to stand my ground when the storms of life come my way. And then I thought about aesthetically appealing. The Bible talks about we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are the light of the world. When we go out there, I don't know if you notice, but they're attracted to you because there's something different about you. If they're ever in trouble or they need prayer, guess who they go to? Yeah, the light of the world. You are out there. You're aesthetically appealing. And then it's known for sustainability. That's built to last. That no matter what comes your way, you're built to last. And how can we obtain this? When God is living in us, when we have the Holy Ghost, when we have a prayer life, when we're reading the Bible, we can obtain these. And I was reading and I was praying and I was like, God, make me like acacia wood. I've never prayed that prayer before, but God, I want to be wear and tear resistant. I want to be weather resistant. I want to be aesthetically appealing to this world. I want to be known for sustainability because I want to be in God's will. And I want to make sure that this temple of God is ready and prepared for whatever he has for me. And that's what I wanted to share today. Thank you so much.
Amen. I appreciate my wife so very much. I do want to again acknowledge and express our appreciation for the privilege of being here today over this weekend. We always enjoy our time here in Paris. We always enjoy our time here at the church here. I'm glad to have, of course, my wife, but also our kids, Amelia, who is six, Aviana, who is already making herself at home. At one point, we were in the prayer room, and she left with somebody, and I looked over, and her shoes were still sitting next to me, so she's already running around the church without shoes on, and they were excited about ice cream this morning. It made lunch today a little bit more interesting after they got sugared up and then going to a restaurant, but it was great. We've enjoyed our time here so very much. And again, I want to express that we are praying for this church in this time of transition and seeking and searching for the will of God. We are praying for God's will. We're not praying for your will. We're not praying for that everything will be easy, but we're praying that God's will would be done for this church. I believe God has something great for this church in the future. And whatever that may be, we want God's will to be done. Mark chapter 15, verse 37 through 38, you're welcome to stand. Mark chapter 15, verse 37 through 38. Don't you love when you can tell God's hand at work in a service? And what Brother Stephen shared right as he was getting ready to transition the service over, and then what my wife shared, both of those, if you took those two things and built a message around it, it'd be essentially what I'm about to preach to you tonight. In fact, by the time I'm done, you may say, no, what, they preached it better. You should have just let them do it. But I think I'm supposed to preach, and so I'm going to go ahead and share with you what God has laid on my heart. Mark chapter 15, verse 37 and 38. This is speaking of at the crucifixion. It says, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's my focus tonight. That is the message that I want to preach is about that veil. It says there in verse 38 that the veil of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. I want to just share with you a little bit from my heart, some things that God was sharing with me. And so about that veil. The title I want to preach to you about is Beyond the Veil. Beyond the Veil. We're going to have a little bit of a Bible study, a little bit of sharing. And I feel like God just wants to commune with us tonight and invite us beyond the veil. Sometimes we get comfortable on this side of the veil, but he wants to invite us beyond the veil, where that presence of God, where what do we want, where that Ark of the Covenant was. Can we pray? I know it's Sunday night. I know sometimes we get tired. I'm tired. You're probably tired. But can we ask God to have his way? Can we open ourselves up and ask him to speak to us here tonight? Lord Jesus, how precious you are to me. How precious is your presence. I thank you what you've already spoken to us. I thank you for what you are already doing, have done, and will do in this church and in these people's lives. God, the words that we were already heard spoken today, just confirming the direction of this service. I believe I'm amongst a group of people who are serious about seeking after you, who don't just want to be here to go through the motions and to check the box, but because they want to hear your voice. So God, I ask that you would speak to us here tonight, that your voice would be heard, that you would help us to recognize and understand your heart for us and then develop in us a heart for you. We give you praise and honor and glory. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Beyond the veil. This simple phrase, this simple passage of scripture that we read harkens back to the Old Testament. The writers of the Gospels, when they were writing, there were certain assumptions that they made. There are those who, in Christianity, they'll ignore the Old Testament, well, because that is the Old Covenant. In fact, the word testament and covenant, it's the same thing. It can be interchanged. So the Old Testament is the Old Covenant, God's old way of interacting with humanity. The New Testament is the New Covenant. It is the church. It's God's way of interacting with us now. And so there are some who set that covenant aside, the Old Testament. But anytime the New Testament writers, Jesus, anyone in the New Testament refers to scriptures, they are referring to the Old Testament. They would preach Jesus from the Old Testament. The early church was founded on the scriptures in the Old Testament. And so when they would write these, they wrote the Gospels, there were assumptions made about their audience that they understood some things that were being referenced. And so when the writers of the Gospels, in this case, Mark, Matthew also did the same thing. I believe it was also Luke wrote about this same instance that when Jesus died, it says that the veil of the temple was torn, was rent in two. The veil of the temple, they don't elaborate, they don't give further insight into what that is. There is an assumption that we will understand what is being spoken about. And so we have to go to the Old Testament to understand what is happening in the New Testament. God that created all things in Genesis, then humanity sinned. There is a separation from God. There is a distance now because God, who is holy and righteous and perfect and pure in all his ways and cannot be marred with sin, there is no shadow of turning in him. And so there is this separation and distance from humanity. If you've ever been in sin, you understand what that feels like. Now God reaches for us and will draw us, but you understand the shame that comes through sin and the heartache and brokenness that comes through sin. And so to reach out to humanity, God began to reach out to individuals. God began to speak and have a relationship with individuals. We read about people like Enoch, who walked with God and was not because God took him. I love that verse, just a short phrase, but it speaks so much of this relationship that God has, where he was so close with this individual that he was so close that he chose to, instead of allowing him to die, he just said, "Know what, today you're coming home with me, Enoch." And so then you go through and there's different stories, and then you get to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and the promises that God now focuses attention on an individual group of people, the nation that we now know as Israel. They are the descendants of Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel. And so the nation of Israel is named after Jacob. God identified himself in the Old Testament as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. And so God begins to focus in it and work through this nation. But it was not to exclude all other nations. Though the Israelites were God's people, they were meant to be priests to draw others to God. They were meant to be a nation that would show the world the one true God and allow them to come in and interact and have a relationship with God. They were to be ambassadors to the world. Unfortunately, they chose to focus inward instead of outward. They chose to keep it for themselves and to reject others rather than reaching to others to show them who God was. And so you come to Exodus. God brings his people out of slavery in Egypt. They go out to the wilderness, and God begins to lay out his plan for how he was going to have a relationship with them. He says, "You are going to be my people. I will dwell in your midst." But as a holy God, to live among unholy people, there are some laws that have to be put into place. There are some things that we have to put in place so that a holy God can dwell among you. It was to show them how to encounter God, how to draw near to God. And so in their camp, he gave Moses, their leader and the man of God, instructions on how to structure this new nation. He gave them laws of their land. He gave them rules on how different things were supposed to be. He gave them laws of how to treat poor people. He gave them laws about marriage. He gave them laws about what they were to eat. He gave them laws about crime and punishment. He gave them all the laws that they were to have in their nation and in their land. But it was not his will to just have a nation, but he wanted to have a people that were his. He wanted to live and to dwell among them, because from the very beginning, God created humanity to be in a relationship with him. When he formed Adam and Eve, it says that he walked with them in the cool of the day. Every day, God came and walked with Adam and Eve. He walked with them in the garden and talked with them and communed with them until sin came. And so God now again is trying to reestablish a way that these imperfect, broken, messed up people can have a relationship with him. And so he creates this covenant, and there is this beautiful story of where God speaks to them and that people respond and say, "We will obey you." And there is a coming together of a covenant, of an Old Testament. A part of this was that God gave them instructions on how to build what we call a tabernacle. It was a tent. It was a place of encounter with God. It was to show them how to come, how to worship, how to offer sacrifices, how to be pleasing to him, how to be purified from their uncleanness. And so part of the law was, if you do these things that are unrighteous, this is how you can enter back into righteousness. If you sin and you mess up, these are ways, sacrifices you can make to cover your sin, to receive forgiveness for your sin, to enter back into that place of covenant. I'll be honest, I used to struggle reading Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. I would struggle. Every year, and you know, you start in Genesis. And so Genesis, I love Genesis. One of my favorite books in the Bible. Exodus is exciting. It's a great story, a lot of action. And then you get to Leviticus. And I would struggle with it. And I would usually fall off in my Bible reading about that time, because, you know, I was like, it's kind of boring. When you're preaching, you're not supposed to say that. In fact, I'm preaching about things from Leviticus. But then I begin to look deeper into what God was doing and what he was speaking and the beauty and perfection in the laws of God and understand what he was trying to craft in this relationship with his people. And it became something that I cherish and I value and I enjoy, because I begin to recognize the love that God was showing in these pages in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that he was trying to draw them near to him. In the plans, there was the outer court of the tabernacle, and there was a brazen altar, which was a place of sacrifice, a place of death. It was not pretty, but it was a place of repentance, of giving yourself, of sacrificing to God. There's a laver of water that is we see as an example of baptism and being washed by the word of God. But for them, it was a place to wash away, for the priests to wash themselves before they could enter into the holy place. The holy place was special and sacred. Only priests could go in there, and there were certain things they had to do to be able to enter into the holy place. And in there was the table of showbread. It was the where God would feed them and nourish them and provide for them. There was the golden candlestick, a place of God's light and his spirit. And then there was also the altar of incense where prayers would go up and intercessions were made. But then you would get to the veil. You would get to this big curtain that cut off access. There was no way through this barrier. And this veil would keep even the priests out from what the Bible calls the holy of holies, the most holy place. And in that holy of holies, the most holy place was a box of acacia wood covered in gold. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. This ark that symbolized this agreement between God and his people. And on top of this ark were two cherubim, two angels of gold. And there in the middle is what scripture calls the mercy seat. It's the place where God's presence, physical manifestation of the presence of God in the earth, dwelt. And so, but separating from you couldn't get in there. You couldn't go to where the presence of God was because there was this veil in the way. The veil was beautiful. It was finely, expertly crafted. It was made of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen. And there were cherubim woven into the fabric of it. And it hung between the holy place and the holy of holies. It was a separation. It was a dividing line in the temple because they then took this when they got to Jerusalem and Solomon built the temple. They then took the tabernacle plan and they built it into the temple, and they had the same things. And in that temple, we are told that by the time Jesus' day, that the veil was somewhere nearly 60 feet high. And there in tradition tells us that it was woven so thick, it was about 4 inches thick, about the size of your fist. That's how thick it was. That tradition says that they could hook up two teams of horses to opposite sides of this veil and try to pull in opposite directions, and they could not tear it because the separation between the holy place and the holy of holies, the separation between humanity and perfect, righteous, holy God was so strong and so thick because God cannot be touched by sin, and God could not be encountered by imperfect humanity. And so though they were the people of God, and though God's presence dwelt in their midst, they could never actually enter the presence of God. They were so close. God's presence was in their midst. They were the people of God. And yet day after day, month after month, year after year, the presence of God dwelt in their midst, but they were not allowed to enter. They were not allowed to come in. They knew it was there just on the other side of the veil. Just on the other side of the veil is the very presence of my Creator, the very presence of the God of the universe. But I can't enter into that place. Everything in the law and the tabernacle was to separate between what is common and what is holy, what is unclean and clean, between the holy and the profane. And the veil then was to separate between the holy and the holiest, the most precious, the most valuable thing in existence, the presence of God. Where that beautiful Ark of the Covenant was, no one was able to look upon it. No one was able to touch it. No one was able to experience that beautiful presence of God that we get to experience. Isaiah says that there on top of the Ark of the Covenant, he says that upon the cherubim that God was enthroned, that was the throne room. The scripture in Hebrews tells us that what the tabernacle and the temple were pictures of heaven. And so that was a mirror image of God's throne in heaven come to this earth. But we could not go to him. We could not reach him. We could not get to where he was at. Even all the traditions and all the sacrifices and doing everything perfectly to the best of our ability did not make us worthy of entering into his throne room. There was no hope. There was no way. There was nothing that you could not pay enough money. You could not do enough good things. You could not sacrifice enough oxen or cattle or sheep or anything else. You could not make your way into his presence. You could not buy your, it did not matter if you were a king. It did not matter what else you had to try to manipulate. You could not get into the presence of God. No one was ever allowed to enter into that place. So close to perfection and the perfect presence of God, and yet so far. They're privileged to be near, but not privileged to enter. They could not go into that place, the very yearning of their soul. Every one of us were formed and shaped to have a relationship with our Creator, because Adam was formed by the hands of God, and we are created to want the hand of God on our life. Into the nostrils of Adam, God breathed into him the breath of life. We are created to want and desire the presence, the breath, the Spirit of God in our life. And so the only thing that would truly quench the thirsting of their soul, they were withheld from, because they were sinful, they were unclean, they were unrighteous, and God is pure and perfect and holy. The only exception to this was one time a year on what is called the Day of Atonement. One man, the high priest, could take blood, and there were all these things he had to do, and they had to take two goats, and they had to slaughter one, and one was, we call the scapegoat, and he had to do all these things and wash himself just right and put on the right clothes, and he had to do all these things so carefully because he had to make sure he did not stray one iota from the ways of God. And by doing all these things, one man, once a year, on one specific day, was able to enter into the Holy of Holies. But even in that, I don't know that it was really a joyous thing. It was a privileged thing, but not a joyous thing, because if there was one thing wrong, if he did one thing wrong, God would kill him immediately, because you could not play around with the presence of God. You could not mess around with the Holy of Holies. This is where God dwelt. This is where God lived in this earth. So he would enter in and he would take blood to offer for the sins of the people, and he would sprinkle it before the altar for the mercy seat. And the people would stand around outside waiting to see if God accepted the sacrifice, if God accepted the penalty, the payment to cover their sins for the year. And they would wait with bated breath. They would fast all day. They would pray and intercede, asking God to please forgive them for another year. And they would wait until the high priest, who had bells around the hem of his robe, they would hear those bells begin to ring again as he made his way back out. They would breathe a sigh of relief, and there would be rejoicing exploding, because God had once again accepted them and forgiven them. But not because they got to go into his presence, but because one man had been able to go in and did not die in his presence. All of God's people could not enter into his presence, and the penalty to violate this commandment was immediate death, that the presence of God would kill them immediately, without question, without any second chance. This was the covenant that God had with his people, and it was a great covenant. It was a beautiful covenant, but it is an example, and it is to show us, it is the schoolmaster to bring us to the New Testament. It's to bring us to Christ. It was to bring us to show people our need for a Savior. It was to show us that we can never do this on our own, that we cannot be righteous on our own, because even with all the laws, God's people messed up over and over and over and over again. They would see God's Shekinah glory. They would see his presence and turn around and worship idols. Moses is on the mountaintop receiving this law, and while they see the cloud and they hear the thunder, they're down here committing idolatry and adultery. Throughout the Old Testament and this covenant, they broke it over and over, and yet God remained faithful and true. But it was all to show that you are not worthy to enter into my presence. You are not worthy to come into relationship with me. You are not worthy to be in my presence. But while this was a covenant and it did allow God to dwell among his people, it was not enough. God was not satisfied with this covenant. God is not satisfied to just be close to his people. God is not satisfied to just kind of be around his people. Can I tell you, God is not satisfied to just be in this room only. If the only time you encounter God is in this room, you are missing out. We can enter into the holy place, enter into a place where we find God's provision and find God's guidance, a place like Sunday night church, but that is not God's desire for a relationship with you. If that's all you do, you're staying on this side of the veil. If that's all you do, you are missing out on what God truly desires for you. God was not satisfied with his people staying outside the veil. God was not satisfied with keeping them at arm's length. He wanted to bring them closer. He wanted to bring them into his presence. He wanted us to have access to his very throne room. And so I'm going to fast forward through some things that I would love to spend time for the sake of time, but understanding it's a Sunday night, you're going to understand a lot of what goes unsaid. John 3:16, the most simple, probably most well-known verse in Scripture, that God so loved the world. You understand, God so loved those people who were broken and destitute and immoral and messed up, those who turned their backs on him, those who were caught up in sin, those who were not worthy. God so loved them. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it goes on and says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send him to walk around and to show us how terrible we were. He did not send Jesus to this earth to say, yeah, see, this is what you could have been and this is what you could have, but you're so terrible and horrible. No, he loved us so much that he sent Jesus into this world that through him we might be saved. So Jesus lives his beautiful, wonderful, sinless life. Then he's taken to a cross and he's nailed to a cross. He is crucified. He is beaten. He is battered. He is bruised. His beard is torn out. Blood running down, gushing down, and blood trickling down from the crown of thorns. Excruciating pain. All of that to pay the penalty for our sin. Because without blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Just like in the Old Testament, they had to take the blood of a goat and sprinkle it in front of the mercy seat. Now the blood of the sinless lamb slain from the foundation of the world had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. So here's Jesus caught between heaven and earth, crying out, bleeding out for the sins of the world, for you and for me. Why? Not because we needed to have some cool story and something to sing songs about, because that was the only way to allow us behind the veil. It says in the verse that we read, that as he's on the cross in his final moments, it says that when he breathed his last, when he had bled out, when he had shed his blood, and that blood was taken and put on the mercy seat. It was applied to the Ark of the Covenant. It was put once and for all, not over and over every year, but once and for all to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. And when that was done, God looks down from heaven and says, we don't need this veil anymore. That penalty has been paid once and for all. We can get this stupid thing out of the way. And he took it at the top and he tore it in two. And what no man could do, what no team of horses could do, God grabbed and ripped in two and said, come into my presence, my people. Come behind the veil. Come into my throne room. For the first time in history, there was now no barrier between me and him. There was nothing holding me back from me and him. I could run boldly into the throne of my Creator. But throughout history, what every prophet and every great man and woman of God and every Old Testament prophet, Scripture says they desired to look into. They desired to see and to know what we experience. They wanted it. They prophesied about it, but they said, I don't understand how this can be. What they wanted so badly, we have so available. What they would have given anything for and would have given everything for, we have freely given to us. There's no longer any separation. There's no barrier between me and him, between you and him. There is no stopping us from getting to the throne of God, to that mercy seat, to his very presence. We can enter freely anytime we want. Anytime we want, we can go and sit at the feet of Jesus. Anytime we want, we can come into his presence. We can go whenever we want and come to the throne. Scripture says we should come boldly, even when we have sinned. What God would have killed the high priest over for one small little smudge on his robe, now we can come with all our sins and say, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve this. And he will take us into his arms. What a precious thing that we have. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to come into his presence and feel his presence. Oh, I pray that we never get used to it, that we never grow accustomed to it, that it never becomes old to us, that we never show up and just go through the motions and not be touched or moved or changed by his presence. They asked me yesterday in our conversation, somebody said, what is the greatest problem or hindrance you see in the church today? And my response, and I think the first question was outside the church. My response is, I don't think anything outside the church can actually hinder the church. You look, anytime the world tried to fight against the church actually grew. You want to know what the largest Christian nation in the world is? China. There are more believers in China than any other nation in the world because they are suffering persecution. And so they value the things of God. There's videos, and maybe you've seen them, where they're given in these small rooms, they are handed a Bible, and they sit there, and they hold it, and they cry, and they rock, and they open it, and they read it, and they weep, because they say, I have never held a Bible in my life. And yet it is spreading like wildfire. The greatest hindrance against the American church is apathy. We don't care. I'll show up or not. I got something better to do or not. This is not a corrective thing. I just want you to understand the value of what we have. We must never grow apathetic. We must never grow tired of the things of God. We must never say, well, that was just a regular. There's no such thing as a regular service if God's presence is there. If God's presence is there, it is the greatest, most wonderful, astounding, mind-blowing thing any of us could ever experience. But it's not only just here, but it's in our daily walk with him, in those secret times, those private times. Maybe it's driving the car and you just begin to talk to him and thank him. Maybe it's in your prayer closet, wherever it is. It's just those personal times and interactions. He paid the ultimate price so that we could have access to him. He paid it, not me. None of us could ever deserve to be in his presence. None of us could ever, ever earn it. But he paid the price. Musicians can go ahead and come. I want to rewind a little bit. All the way back before the crucifixion, before even the tabernacle was built. It was this in-between time where God had given the law, but they had not had time to build the tabernacle yet. And in this kind of in-between time in Exodus 33, It says that Moses, the people had sinned. God was furious with the people. And he, in fact, he said, Moses, you know what? I'm not even going to go with you. My presence is not going to go with you anymore. And it says that Moses took his tent and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp. And he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And it's kind of this weird, I don't completely understand how it happened and how it worked, but it was this kind of strange time where God was furious at the people, and yet because Moses set this tent up outside the camp, that people who were hungry and seeking and searching after God, God allowed them into his presence. Just a little while in the future, they would not be allowed to do this any longer. They would not be able to come into his presence, but in this tent. Regardless of what anybody else in society was doing, regardless of what anybody else in the church was doing, no matter what anybody else thought, they could leave it all behind and they would take this walk by themselves far from the camp. And they would go into this tent. And it says that the presence of God was there. But it was for those who sought God. For a short period of time, anyone who was hungry for the things of God could go there. Anyone who sought the Lord. But you had to leave some things behind. It goes on in verse 11. It was in this tent that it says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And it says, and then Moses would return to the camp. It says, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. God spoke to Moses like he would speak to a friend and all this wonderful things. But there was a young man who was so hungry, seeking after the things of God. And I imagine in his mind, he's saying, you know what? I don't know how much longer this is going to be available to me. I know Moses has told me about the plans to build that tabernacle, and there's a veil there, and it sounds like I'm not going to be able to go in. So as long as God's presence is here, I'm not leaving. As long as I can be in God's presence, I am not going. And for as long as that tabernacle was there, he did not leave. He said, I don't care what society can pass me by. I'm staying in his presence. People can think what they want. I'm staying in his presence. Others can come and go. I'm staying in his presence. Moses, my spiritual leader, he has duties to attend to and he has things he has to do. I understand that. And he has an amazing relationship with God, but I want to stay in his presence. He refused, no matter what, to leave for as long as the tabernacle was there. And it was during this time. Joshua was close to Moses, and I think that's where he found that hunger, whether Joshua had the hunger, and that's why Moses chose him, or it rubbed off on Joshua. It matters who you hang around, because they'll rub off on you one way or the other. But Joshua had the heart to say, I'm not leaving his presence. Moses speaking to God, and God said, Moses, I can't stand this people. They're stiff-necked. They're hard-headed. I'm not going to follow them. I'm not going to lead them anymore. I'm done with them. But he said, I'll still bless you, and you go ahead and you lead them into the promised land, and I'll give it to you. I'll give you everything that has been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to receive all the promises of God. And Moses looked at God in the face and said, no. He said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. He said, if I don't have your presence, the promises mean nothing. If I don't have your presence, I don't want the promised land. I'd rather live in a barren, dry wilderness with the presence of God than go into a land flowing with milk and honey without the presence of God. If you want to bring it to our modern age, I don't want money if I can't have your presence. I don't want success, God, if it means losing your presence. I don't want this or that, whatever it may be, God. I just want your presence. I pray that there is a hunger in our hearts for the presence. the still small voice. Because he promised that you will find me. He said you'll find me when you seek after me with your whole heart. Not just a part, not just in your spare time, not just as a duty, but when you give everything, you'll walk past that veil into the very presence of your Savior. And it will be as sacred and as special as being in the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is. You will be in that throne room of heaven before Jesus. You'll be able to make any request. You'll be able to ask for anything. But the key and the thing is, the secret is that when you get to that place, what you ask for is going to be his presence. You're not, what Moses asked for was not, okay, God, yeah, give me more of this. He just said, God, all I want is your presence. Can we stand? Anyone can. Not everyone will. There's a scripture that says, seek the Lord while he may be found. It seems that there will be a time, and I've seen it in people's lives, where God reaches and reaches and reaches, and then he stops reaching. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for the presence of God. God, I ask that your presence would invade this place. Blessing. More than anything, I want your presence. Elijah. Let us not be so used by God and so busy with the things of God that we forget about God. You can do whatever you would like to do now. If you would like to come up to the front, if you would like to kneel, if you would like to stand, whatever you would like to do, but I ask that you would seek after the presence of God. If there is a hunger in your heart, I'm done. Whatever you would like to do, it's up to you. Whatever your response may be now, it's up to you. I feel God inviting us near. I feel the Master calling, saying, come near, come after me. Come near, I will give you to drink. The psalmist said, in his presence is fullness of joy. If you're lacking joy, it's not going to be found in the things of this world, but in his presence. He is the Prince of Peace. In his presence, you're going to find peace. Feel free to do whatever you want. Don't worry about anybody else. I feel like we're walking into the tent of meeting. We're walking into the Holy of Holies. It's available for whosoever will. Whether you're an old man like Moses or a young man like Joshua, God will meet you. What Brother Stephen said at the beginning, I feel, is so fitting. You'll get what you want. But if you want him, you'll get him. Con de Guerrero.
Thank you.
have not broke through, it's not too late. I know a lot of folks have already left, but that's just time for God to move.
Right.
Sister Dawn got a breakthrough praying for somebody else. Thank you for allowing us to step through the veil. Oh, man. I've walked out of here at times, not this particular place, hardly ever have I left out of here hungry or needy. But I have walked out of the sanctuaries before, thinking, Lord, I needed something tonight. I needed this tonight. And that just keeps running through me. Somebody, not me, the Holy Ghost wants to touch you. But it keeps going through my mind, somebody needs something and you haven't yet got what you came here for. I don't want to waste time. I've got laryngitis. I don't want to waste your time, but if you will come right quick, we'll pray with you one more time. If you need something from God and you didn't get it, would you come right quick? Hurry. Don't be long because we're about to dismiss. But you need an answer from God right now, and you want the Lord to touch you. And you didn't get prayed for, or you don't feel like you got through. If you're clear, I'm clear. If you're good, I'm good. But I want you to know something. My wife left a service like this. She was timid and bashful back then. I know you don't believe it now. But she went home from a service like this, and she got down by her bed. And she said, she's raised Pentecostal. She said, Lord, I want the Holy Ghost so bad. Lord, that I've even been dreaming about speaking in tongues, but I want it so bad. And right there by her bedside, he told her, he said, if you'll lift your hands, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Way back many years ago, she raised her hands and began to speak in tongues, and she heard her little mother come running into the bedroom. She fell down beside her, and they began to shout and praise the Lord all over the house. Let me tell you something, my God goes everywhere. In heaven, in hell, in the depths of the ocean. Oh, I want to tell you, in the hospitals, in the prisons, in the bar rooms, my God is looking for people that he can set free and deliver. And oh, thank God he broke that veil or tore that veil from the top where nobody else could do it. That thick veil that nobody else could tear. He grabbed a hold of it and he ripped it apart. And he said, I don't want you to be separated from me any longer, but I want you to come on into this thing and I want you to fight. Oh, thank you, Brother Lucas. I feel like I've been saved all over again tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on and give him one more big hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. And if you're here, you just keep trusting the Lord. He will do it for you. Oh, glory. Glory, receive it in the name of Jesus. Receive it in the name of Jesus. Dismiss. You just take this now and go where you gotta go. Amen. Just take it with you and share with somebody else. God bless you. Don't forget, service is Wednesday night. Amen.